If you don't know, if you haven't been here for Sunday night, we are doing a series called Living the Spirit-Filled Life. You can see them. Like I said, we'll keep posting the audio, not the video, just the audio for those. We started with an introductory message a number of weeks ago. And then last week, we had a message on how and when we receive the Holy Spirit, when and what that event is and what that event is not. And our message this evening will be regarding the topic of the daily life of dependence. It doesn't take very long after being saved and reading the Bible to realize that there is a way that the Lord wants us to live. And the Bible refers to this as living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, terms like that. You know, in general, we're told that our new life is the life that is to be led by the Spirit. We're to put off our old ways, all the things that we commonly refer to as the ways of the flesh, and operate in this new way, which is according to the Spirit. And on the surface, it's easy enough to understand, right? That before we are saved, we are subject to all the ways of sin and rebellion against God and all the other things that you'd expect and that we've come to know from the fallen world that we live in and all the things that are going on. You know, we're not concerned with what God wants for our life, and we're not concerned back then how and why he would want things done. We all operated in a way that was in a way to satisfy what we wanted and how we thought that things should be done. But of course, after coming to the Lord and reading through Scripture and getting to know him, we get a different, completely different sense of things. And we see that God is, he has a totally different model for our lives than we used to live. We find a lot of things that are a straight up reversal of the way that we used to live and the way that we had previously done things, with commandments like love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, be slow to anger, exercise patience, look out for the interests of others over your own interests, things that are backwards to the way that the world operates and the way that we operated before knowing him. And of course, this new way of life does seem a lot more consistent with the character of God, the God who loves us and who saved us. So we set out, you know, the best that we can to do what he wants us to do. Now, I think it's fair to say that most believers want to live that Spirit-filled life that we read about, that's described, that we speak about. You know, after all, the God who gave us salvation also gives us a new model of living, a new model which is pleasing to him. So, of course, why would we not want to do that? So, again, we want to do what he wants us to do, and we set out to do it. We read and are told that this new way of life is going to produce spiritual fruit in our life. We read that our new life will be filled with joy, it'll be filled with peace and patience and self-control and a number of other things that are consistent with God's own character. We see that we will start to evidence some of the same character that God has. And this is the same character he's shown towards us. And we see that we will also be able to operate in that way towards each other and to others out in the world. And for the first while, you know, perhaps it seems like that's working. There's that time in all of our lives when we first came to the Lord, when we first believed and were saved, and then there was a time we were so excited at the beginnings, you know, so excited, so thankful about everything, and everything was great. We settled into our new reality of knowing God, of belonging to God, and we were learning so much and taking so much in from Scripture and doing the best that we can to do what he wants. But we were excited and we had that zeal. We know how he wants us to live, and so we go about trying to do that. So we do our best, you know, to clean up our lives. You know, God doesn't want me to say this. God doesn't want me to do this. God doesn't want me to be like this anymore. God doesn't want me to participate in these things. God doesn't want me to think like this. And so we apply God's model of living to our lives. And off we go. There are, of course, areas in our life that are harder to deal with than other areas. Like they say, you know, old habits die hard. Old habits die hard. And it's so true. So sooner or later, we find ourselves dealing with things that are harder to overcome than the things that we're able to just do in the new excitement of knowing the Lord. And of course, those are different things for different people. You know, we struggle with different things and we've been through different things and all of that. So they are different for all of us. But thankfully, for us, there's an abundance of grace and forgiveness for all the failures and the shortcomings as we know that we have now that we're in Christ. And so, assuming our conscience is still working, you know, we bring those failures to the Lord with the promise that, Lord, we're going to do better tomorrow. Going to do better tomorrow, Lord. I know I messed it up today, but I'm going to do better tomorrow. We look at the way we've messed up and compare that to the way that the Lord says we should live. We said, oh, you know, I'm going to try. I'll do better. I'll try harder tomorrow. I'll, you know, live according to the Spirit tomorrow. I'll get this. I'll get this thing. Especially if there's areas that we keep failing in, that continue to be a problem for our lives. You know, Lord, I'm sorry about this. Please help me to overcome this thing, overcome this area. I can't seem to get it right. You know, perhaps we have others praying for us as well, struggling with this item, this issue, whatever items, issues, whatever they are. These things that, you know, we sincerely seek the Lord for. We say, Lord, this doesn't line up with the way that you want us to live. And, you know, this is damaging to my life and et cetera. And this is something that can't stay in my life. And so, Lord, please, please help me to get this right. So again, we try harder tomorrow to conform our life to what the Lord wants so that we can produce the fruit that he says should be evident in our life. But how long does it take before we become frustrated that things aren't changing? Lord, I've read. Lord, I've prayed. Lord, others have prayed. Why is this not changing inside of me? And to be clear, we're talking about things inside of us, who we are. We're not talking about external circumstances. Lord, why haven't you changed this circumstance? Why aren't you working on this, etc.? We're talking about us and inside of us. Why hasn't this changed, Lord? I've been seeking you. People have been praying. Something that I need help with. And turn to our first passage this morning. This morning, I don't know where I am. Let's turn to our first passage tonight. It's John 15. We'll start at verse number 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. And I think it's going to be on the screen here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans, so it can bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Then they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So we read this and we agree, right? We agree, Lord, I'm a branch that belongs to you. Please help me to bear the fruit. You know, I can't do it without you, Lord. But let's look at what's being communicated here to us. Jesus says, a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is making, you know, some very clear statements here. Without being continually attached to the vine, the branch will die, not only die, but it will fail, of course, to bear fruit and just wither and die. Then he steps out of the comparison for a moment and plainly says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can very clearly see that fruit is produced and is a product of abiding in Christ, and not the efforts of the branch. And the key concept here is abiding. And in that abiding relationship between the branch and a vine, the vine not only gives life to the branch, but it produces fruit on it. He doesn't say the branch likely won't produce fruit or will struggle to produce fruit or should come, back now and again and attach itself and ask the vine for help. He says it can't bear fruit. Back earlier in Galatians 2 and 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Union with the vine gives life and fruit to the branch. This is an ongoing union, as we said. It seems very obvious to say when we're talking about, trees, but this is the way that it is. You can't just separate it and expect it to grow fruit. And so this is the comparison that's made. It reminds me of the tree that's planted by the water that we see in Jeremiah 17. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. And he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends forth its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor refrain from yielding fruit. So we read what Jesus is saying and we automatically say, yes, Lord, I'm abiding in you. I'm saved. I'm part of your family. I'm abiding in you. But there's more to the Christian walk, of course, after initial salvation. That's why there's so many admonishments to live according to the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, so that we won't be powerless and pushed around endlessly by our old flesh, and then end up not suited for anything useful in the kingdom. Remember all the times that Paul, basically says, you're a Christian, but what are you doing? You're a Christian. He sends the letters off. He says, you're Christians, you're believers. Don't do these things. Right? Remember when he said, there's things, of course, we shouldn't just go on sinning, that grace may abound. We don't want to be caught up, dragged down, held back by all of those things. We want to be free. There's more to abiding in Christ than initial salvation. Abiding is constant and consistent. It is a union that is constant and consistent. As an oversimplified illustration, think of kids who move out of their parents' house. How many say amen? They grew up there, their family very much. You love them most days. But they're no longer abiding together with you. They're your family. You love them. But they are not abiding with you anymore. They are off living their own lives. There's a lot being said in this word, abide. Life and fruit come from abiding in Christ, not trying to be better, not trying harder to be better, not, Lord, I'll do better tomorrow. Remember the passage that said, paraphrase, Christ has started the work. We heard it recently in the last few weeks. Christ has started the work. Are we now going to try and finish the work that he did in the flesh? Of course not. So the question is, what does abiding look like? We're going to move over to Galatians 5 and beginning at 16. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. for these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and they are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and all the things that are like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, as we know, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ, or to Christ Jesus, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we are led by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become those with vainglory, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, right off the beginning of that passage, walk by the Spirit. There it is again. Walk by the Spirit. Of course, you know, the comparison that's being made here to walking is not a passive, lazy action. We're walking. We're up. We're doing something. If someone says, you know, let's go have a walk and catch up about the day, it means you're walking. Seems quite obvious. It means you're walking. You're moving. You're keeping pace with one another. You're communicating. And if you say, no, instead, I'm just going to sit on the couch here and, you know, you'll miss out on time together. You'll miss out on the latest goings-ons, plans for the week, you know, miss out on some exercise, which I have to say is the least important of all of those. Abiding in Christ is a daily activity, right? It's a daily active activity. We're told that if we live in this constant and consistent walking and abiding, we will not carry out the desires that we're naturally prone to. And that's not because our flesh improves or gets any better. It never will. But because our spirit is made stronger, and more of the Holy Spirit will be manifest in our lives. We discussed in the first couple messages that we have the Holy Spirit in us since salvation. But how much control do we give him over our daily lives? How filled by the Spirit are we, as Paul mentioned? He said, be filled by the Spirit. An important thing to remember is that we are not training our flesh to do a better job. We are not training our flesh to behave. As Jesus says, that can't be done. We are being filled up by the Spirit for the purpose of eclipsing, overpowering the flesh. We want to operate from the Spirit. We don't want to operate from our flesh. I think we can see that distinction. The flesh itself is a write-off. It's dead, it's crucified, as Scripture says. You know, we're not trying to make a better version of our old flesh. We are abandoning our old flesh in favor of emptying ourselves to be vessels that God can fill with his Holy Spirit and use. The flesh and the spirit, as the passage says, as the word says, are at war with each other. So we're to be filled up with the Spirit so that the flesh has no voice. The flesh has no authority. And we're to be in a place where we can't hear the flesh anymore because the Spirit is loud, guiding us through our day and all the rest of the things. You know, we want this kind of dependency on the Spirit instead of operating under the default mode of being pulled around by the flesh, as we said. Now, in verse 19 to 21 there, it says, it gives us a short rundown to the things that are very obviously part of our flesh that we're prone to, that we default to, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, and all the rest. Something that's interesting, if I can just pause for a second, is I was recently listening to the testimony of an ex-witch. And she was saved, and of course, saved out of witchcraft, saved out of the occult. And she made an interesting statement that relates to one of the things that we just do naturally. She said something like, "We consider," in her circles, and back when she was a witch, she said, "We consider gossip to be witchcraft." This is an ex-witch. "We consider gossip to be witchcraft." And the reason she gave was because you are using your words to manipulate the listener towards a positive outcome for yourself in one way or another. "We consider gossip witchcraft." Interesting, no? Someone shared a quote with me this week that says, "Christians don't gossip. They share prayer requests with incredible detail." After that list that we had read before, our little aside there, we see our list of things that we're certainly not prone to. After that list, the opposite, we see another list, which is the opposite of the things that we're prone to, things that we are not prone to. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The flesh has no desire to do these things. It can't produce these things. It cannot be made to like those things or to produce those things. It cannot be made to obey. But these are the fruit we display when we are constantly and consistently connected to the vine. The Spirit is generating these things in us. Again, these are things that we cannot do on our own. Jesus said so. Walking by the Spirit is meant to replace the flesh completely. There's a new boss in town. Paul concludes by admonishing one more time that since we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit and treat each other in accordance to the Spirit and not use the default fleshly attitudes towards each other that he describes. So one last time before we move on, walking by the Spirit is not a case of trying to do better, but rather a case of being dependent on the Spirit to produce that fruit in us according to his will and what he wants done. Switch gears for a little and move on to our last major passage for tonight. Let me take you to Romans 8, starting right at 1. I'll give you a second here while I adjust my page. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is at enmity towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." We heard that the other week. "But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." They will receive more insight into walking by the Spirit. Now, the first thing that we see right at the top is some good news. I think you can agree. Right at the top, it says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's really good news. For all of our failures, for all of our issues, for all the times that we get it wrong, for all the times, all that happens, we are not condemned. We are convicted, sure. There is correction, sure, but not condemnation. We are no longer condemned. We are free from the eternal wages of sin. We sit here tonight freed, completely freed in Christ. No one else on earth except those who belong to Christ have the freedom that he's given to us. Not the extremely wealthy, not the extremely powerful, not the extremely popular, not the extremely beautiful, none of those things that the world values. They are not free without Christ. Galatians, at the beginning of Galatians 5, right at 1 there, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It then describes how we are free from, in our passage that we read, it describes how we're free from the law of sin and death. The law required fleshly efforts. Do this, don't do that. And the law couldn't save because the flesh was weak and kept messing up. It couldn't keep the law of God. But as we read, Christ succeeded for us where the law failed. The next portion that we read describes how those who are walking according to the flesh are walking in death because the flesh is at enmity with God. It wars actively against God. It is an enemy of God. And so those who have their minds set that way are not even able, as we read, they're not even able to please God. Not even able. In contrast, the life lived by the Spirit, as we read, is peace and life. Walking in the Spirit is a complete shift in the source of your life. Where previously the source was the flesh, now the source is the Spirit. Where previously we were consumed by earthly things and concerns and desires and fleshly things, we are now concerned with the Spirit of God working through us, flowing out of us. Like a person who has been drinking from a poisoned well. If you take that person, you switch them over to drinking from a clean spring. In that same way, that person has replaced their source of life. As long as they are drawing on the clean spring, they have health and life. But if they return to drawing on their poisoned well, they become sick and have death again. Trying to make our flesh behave with the try harder, do better, would be like being really disciplined in cleaning the outside of that poisoned well, or cleaning the cup you use to drink out of that poisoned well, or painting the outside of the well and making it look, you know, really nice, completely pointless. The source is poison. The poison well isn't going anywhere. We just need to stop drawing on it. And that doesn't come naturally to us at all. So then, after all of that, the question becomes, how do we live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit in the way that we're talking about? And you can come next week and find out. I'm kidding. First, as we kept saying, we have to acknowledge that we cannot do this thing ourselves. This is a work of God. It's not a matter of behaving better. It's not a matter of doing better, getting better, following rules, or etc. This is not a thing that we can do. We could spend the rest of our lives doing like we have done or do, currently do, saying, Lord, help me to do better next time. Help me not to do that again. You know, Lord, help me with this item of my personality or whatever it is. But instead, we need the Spirit to override our natural tendencies, because the flesh is the flesh and it doesn't get better. So how do we do that? As was mentioned previously in the series, we need to draw close to the Lord so that we can hear him when he is speaking to us, when he's directing us, when he's reminding of us of his word and of his ways, so that he's showing us we're paying attention, when he's working through us despite ourselves, so we can see that happening. And of course, that happens through prayer. That happens through reading the word. That happens, a big portion is getting rid of the distractions and all the other inputs and all the other noise and all the other things that go on, to create space and to create time to spend with him. If we don't spend time with him, getting to know him and hear his voice, how are we going to get through a day trying to hear his voice? It's important to be prepared practically for situations before they occur. And this isn't just a natural thing. I mean, you can do that about anything, but it's a little bit different. If we don't want our default reactions to be the way that we respond, if we want instead to respond by the Spirit, then there are some things that we can do to prepare ahead of time. Like we just said, knowing the voice of the Lord and knowing his direction and drawing close so that we can hear him. But just as a inconsequential example, sometimes when my kids ask me for treats, they say, you know, it could be 6 o'clock, you know, 6:30 at night, and bedtime is soon coming. And they'll say, Dad, can we have some, whatever it is, can we have some hot chocolate? Can we have something that has a ton of sugar, obviously, because that's all kids want to eat. And so I'll say, okay, but remember, you're going to put that sugar in your body, and then you're going to feel hyper. You're going to have a response to what's about to happen. You're going to feel hyper, and then you're not going to want to listen. And then you're going to get yourself in trouble for not listening. Are we all on the same page? So you can have the hot chocolate, but remember, when you start to feel excited, that's what's doing it, and you need to turn that off. Same thing happens. I have to do the same thing with me and caffeine, right? There comes a certain time after, you know, drinking a coffee, after whatever it is, an hour and a half, I start to feel nervous inside. My brain starts to worry about things I wasn't worrying about an hour ago, starts to go over and obsess over a couple of things, and I got to stop and say, that's just the coffee. I'm going to have some coffee in about an hour and a half. I'm going to start worrying about things. Just let it go. It's just the chemicals, right? Inconsequential examples. But there's more seriously, I don't know if maybe I shared this a couple of years ago. I had seen a documentary, I think it was, where the Navy SEALs. They were doing exercises, and they were doing a practice. The point was to prepare yourself so that you wouldn't panic in a real situation if you're underwater and you have no oxygen. So they were putting them in the bottom of the pools, and they were taking away their oxygen, and they had to complete some kind of a task with the looming panic of, I don't have oxygen. And so what happened to them is that then when they were in real situations, because of their training, when they were in real situations, they wouldn't panic in that situation. They were able to keep their mind focused and clear, even though they had no oxygen and they were in real danger. They were able to still do what they needed to do and get out instead of panicking and succumbing to drowning, preparing ahead of time. So we need to fight the battle before we're in the battle as much as we can, having the mind of Christ ahead of time. And again, that comes from prayer. Again, that comes from reading the word. Again, that comes from spending time with the Lord to know him, know his heart, know his word, know his mind, all of those things. Now, in our life, how does that apply to our life? Take list of your issues and your struggles. It's not hard. You know what you have a problem with. You know what you're fighting with. You know, it's easier if you're married, you can just ask your spouse. Then learn what God says about those things. So for example, if you have a problem with justice, right? If when you see something, say, happen at work or whatever, that's justice-related, something that's not fair, if you fly off the handle, what does God say about justice? If you want revenge for something, what does God say about revenge? And now this is, so far, this is head knowledge. What does God say about justice? What about the other things that we just naturally want to solve ourselves, right? A reaction. What does God say about the things that we struggle with or about our attitudes towards things? The thing we can do is acknowledge our inability to overcome these things ourselves. You've tried, I've tried to solve something or tried and tried to bear fruit on our own, but we keep failing. It's time to let God step in and be the source and the strength that produces the fruit, and not us, not our efforts, not our trying to do better. It's very clear who the fruit comes from. You can prepare for the day by bringing those issues that you're sure you're going to face to the Lord. Again, in the background is prayer and spending time with the Lord and learning to hear his voice. Lord, I know I'm going to struggle with this today. I know I am. Please be my strength and my response. Help me to stop and let you speak to me. Speak through me. Work through me. I do not have the strength to do that on my own, as I keep proving. Take control over my heart. Take control over my mind. Take control over my fears and my motivations, because I can't do it, Lord. Only you can do it. Practice taking every thought captive, as 2 Corinthians tells us, ahead of time. And what we're talking about is the difference between reacting and responding. If we're not prepared, hearing the knowing what the voice of the Lord is, paired with how he thinks of things, walking, you know, in line with the Spirit, if we haven't already been doing this, what we're going to do is react. We're not going to respond properly. We're going to react our natural, normal, default way. We need to respond because we're being led by the Spirit, not react the way we would normally react. Just another example here before we're closed. Think about David in the time when he's going down to meet Goliath. Imagine two different scenarios. Imagine that he comes to the battlefield, he sees what's going on, and he has not had the previous history of what the Lord has done in his life, right? You remember he had fought with the lion and the bear and rescued the sheep. And he said, the Lord delivered me from the lion and from the bear. It was the Lord's strength. Now imagine he didn't have that. And he just came down and he saw this giant and he just reacted to what was happening there. What would his reaction have been? Fear, like everybody else, right? He's got nothing to draw on, like nobody else, and like everybody else that's there. But because he was close with the Lord, because he had gone through these experiences, and because the Lord was his strength, and he knew it was the Lord and it wasn't him, he said, who is this giant that defies the armies of the living God? And then he took him down. God took him down. David was the vessel. God delivered. There's something that happens. I don't know, do we Do we want to sing a song after? If we do, how about we come up and I'll just got one more point here. When we operate in the Spirit and in the way and let the Lord do the work, there are two possibilities here. So let's say that you have a situation of anger between two people. Let's say there is somebody at work and they hate you. Now imagine in your mind that you have this little character in your mind. They are operating in darkness. Hate is the darkness. Sin has taken a hold of that situation. It is currently a situation in darkness. Now, if you come and you respond in anger and in hate, both of you now in the situation are encapsulated within a sinful, failed, darkened experience and environment. Death is in this situation. But if, being led by the Spirit, you bring forgiveness and reconciliation, the darkness is dispelled and the kingdom of God has stepped into that situation and taken ground. That was the enemy's territory, and it was operated in darkness. But when the light of God came into the situation, because being led by the Spirit, you came with forgiveness, you came with understanding, you came with reconciliation. The light of God has changed that thing that was held by the enemy into something that is held now by God. So it brings life where there was death. It brings peace where there was chaos. It gains ground, and the enemy has no more hold over that when things are done by the Spirit. So I know that we all struggle with walking and reacting and the daily life. But there are a few things there that we can keep in mind, that we can exercise in our daily life to hear the Lord, to spend time with Him, to know when He's going to interrupt us, to do the work through us that very clearly we can't do ourselves, that we can exercise to be submissive to His will, so we can have the ability to let Him work through us. Recognize that it's His work, He's doing the work, and He will do the work because it's His will that He would do the work in us that He said He wanted to do. Let's pray before we go. Lord, we thank You so much that You don't leave us alone. Thank You so much, Lord, that You're with us always, Lord, that Your Spirit is in us, that You've sealed us, Lord, for that day. God, I pray that You would help us to understand in our own lives the way in which we can do what You said to do, which is to walk by the Spirit, to abide in the Spirit, to abide in You. Lord, please help us to understand the things in our lives that are getting in the way. Lord, the things that we're trying to do that are actually, that You've said are Your job to do. Lord, please bring those things to light in our own personal lives. Lord, show us how to walk in truth with You, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, so that we can be empty vessels, Lord, that You can fill to affect those who are around us for Your kingdom. Thank You for those who are here tonight, God, and I ask that You would protect them as they go on their way tonight back to their homes and also to the things that they need to do this week, that we'd all come back together to see each other again in church. In Jesus' name, amen.